Many places in the scriptures, we are exhorted not to become weary. So I want to introduce my lesson this morning with the question of, are we weary? And the context of that question, what exactly is the Lord talking about when he says weary? Are there things about the Christian walk that could cause us to be weary? Are there things in Jesus' expectations of us that would be exhaustive and again lead us to become weary? Jesus compliments the brethren in Revelation chapter 2 and verse 3 when he said, "You have persevered and have patience." He's talking here about persecutions, tribulations, and trials that come upon God's people. The temptations that we fall into that lead to great sorrow within our hearts. The difficulties of trying to fit in with people that we have nothing in common with. Our moral standards, our concepts of the truth are so different from the world that we live in. If we compromise, we won't grow weary. But if we continue to stand for the truth on the moral issues today that are creating such great difficulties in the minds of the American people, when we take a stand against abortion, teaching that it is murder, when we take a stand against homosexuality, teaching that it is an abomination, just as the scriptures proclaim it to be, when we teach that the role of the woman is an important role, but that she is not permitted to teach or take dominion over a man, when we teach that baptism is necessary for the remission of sins, and that without baptism, faith will not save anyone, when we teach things like this, we're going against the tide. We are pushing against individuals who are not in agreement with that. And it's easy to become weary. In Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 3, describing sin, he says, "Consider him who endured such hostility from sinners against himself." I've always found it interesting and perplexing that the world we live in today somehow think that if Jesus were here today, he would be very kind and very compassionate, and he would stir up no trouble with anyone because of his great love. And yet, in the time that he came, he endured hostility from sinners. Why hostility? Because he came to teach them that all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. And as John the Baptist came to preach, and Jesus continued to preach, repent. Repent of your sins. He told the Jewish leaders, you need to repent of your sins of pride and greed and extortion. He told the publicans and the harlots that they needed to repent and leave that lifestyle behind. He taught the Jewish people that their standards regarding marriage, regarding the sexual sins, he said, I don't even want you looking at a woman, let alone committing adultery. How would that sit with people today? He said, I don't even want you to become angry with people, let alone murder them. I don't want you to hate anyone. And a lot of people today don't appreciate that teaching. And we can get weary of teaching it. Like Elijah did, like Moses did. Consider him who endured such hostility from sinners against himself, lest you become weary and discouraged in your souls. And so the title of my lesson, are we weary? Are we tired of fighting against sin? Are we tired of standing up against the errors, the sins, and the false teachings of the people in the world today? In 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, he says, but as for you, brethren, do not grow weary in doing good. And he also says the same thing to the Galatians, let us not grow weary while doing good, for in due season we shall reap if we do not lose heart. When Peter said in the final portion of his adding to your faith that we needed to have brotherly kindness and love, what he was trying to emphasize is the need that we should feel toward getting involved in the lives of other people. And that can become very discouraging, and we can become weary. Now, Jesus helps us to identify the cause. The cares of the world, the desire for other things, the pleasures of life, Jesus said, choke the word. What does it mean to choke the word? It means that it is leading us to become weary and no longer want to shoulder. Remember, Jesus said, take my yoke upon you. Jesus said, as we studied in our lesson last week, unless a man is willing to lose his life for my sake, and that doesn't mean just death. It means, as Paul said, I suffered the loss of all things when I became a Christian. I had to give up my hobbies. I had to give up my habits. I had to give up my position or my job in the Jewish nation. I had to give up the things that I thought were so important. And so do we. We have to be willing to lose anything in our lives that is contrary to the will of God. And so as we're studying the scriptures like the Bereans, searching them every day to see what our responsibilities and obligations are, we're going to find that we need to change. Change hurts. Change is costly. Change leads us to becoming tired. I don't want to learn anymore. I don't want to know anymore. I don't want to fight anymore. I'm weary. I'm tired. In the same parable of the sower, Jesus said that some people allow persecutions and tribulations and trials to lead them to fall. They stop. Now, that doesn't mean they're still here. They're not here. They may still be coming. But they're tired. And so they're not doing. Their light isn't shining. Their salt isn't savoring. As Jesus said, if your light doesn't shine, if your salt doesn't savor, it's worthless. You don't put a lamp under a basket. In 2 Peter 1, Peter says, some people forget the cleansing of their sins. Because they've forgotten, they're not diligent in their repentance and in their looking at their responsibilities. Paul said, godly sorrow works repentance unto salvation. Without repentance, as John said in 1 John chapter 1, verse 9, we have to confess our sins for him to be faithful and just to forgive us our sins. But that's a wearisome task. Constantly monitoring our thoughts and our minds and our deeds and bringing those sins to God. Many people are tired and they've given up the diligence and the zeal. They've forgotten the cleansing of sin. Then there's people like David who allow guilt and remorse to just bear them down till they become so weary. And I said earlier that some people remain, but many people don't. Many people fall away because of this. And again, if we were preaching a doctrine of joy and peace and don't worry about things like that, no one would get weary with a gospel that many people are preaching today because it doesn't require anything of them. But the more we understand about what the gospel requires of us, the more weary we can become. And sometimes we're not weary because we've just set the responsibilities off to the side. We're not shouldering them, so of course we're not going to be tired. We aren't doing the things that Jesus has asked us to do, and so we never really get tired, and a sermon like this is almost meaningless. In gratitude of those we help, Moses got very discouraged. He said to God, God, if you love me, would you please take my life? Because I don't want to look on this wretchedness anymore. Well, what was the problem? Well, the problem was there were 600,000 men who were grumbling and murmuring and complaining and laying the blame on Moses, and Moses just got tired. And then there's Elijah, who also asked God if God would take his life. Because he had just fought a battle with the prophets of Baal and killed 850 of them, 400 and 450. And it was fruitless. Because Jezebel said, I'm going to kill you for doing that. And so he didn't gain a victory. And the people, they didn't change. Remember what he asked them? How long are you going to live between two sides? If Jehovah is God, serve him. If Baal is God, serve him. They were limping between two sides. They were weary too. But their lack of response led Elijah to say, I'm not accomplishing anything, and this is really hard. Really hard to serve you in this kind of an environment. And the best thing for me right now, I want to die faithful, so it'd be better if I die now because I'm getting discouraged. So the cares of the world and persecutions and the responsibility to keep an eye and repent of our sins with emotions of sorrow and grief, and the guilt and remorse sometimes that we carry even after we do that, the ingratitude of those who are helping, and the lack of results from our labor, they can all lead to being weary. And as you look at those things, and as I look at those things, if you've been a Christian for very long at all, you have gone through phases where you feel these things. I'm just tired. What do? Well, you pick yourself back up. And you don't become weary. Lord doesn't want us to be weary. These passages are primarily dealing with physical things, but I'm going to make a couple of spiritual applications with them. The words of the preacher, the son of David, king in Jerusalem, vanity of vanities, says the preacher. Vanity of vanities. All is vanity. What profit has a man from all his labor in which he toils under the sun? One generation passes away, and another generation comes, but the earth abides forever. Have we taken the time to really understand what this verse is saying? The sin entering this world has disrupted everything. And the efforts that we put forth are actually meaningless because we're growing old and we're going to die, and everything we've accomplished is going to be fruitless. Now, what kind of a spiritual application can we make from that? Well, from the general perspective of saving people and helping people bringing their souls to the Lord, this verse has no application at all. But as Jesus pointed out in the Sermon on the Mount, try to enter by the narrow gate that leads to the narrow path that leads to life, because many have entered into the wide path and the wide gate that leads to destruction. Now, as we work with these people, we find the same thing that the preacher here finds. We are preaching the truth. We are trying to sow the seed, but the hard hearts lead us to realize that some of the fruits or some of the efforts that we're putting forth don't accomplish anything. And so it's easy to say, why even start? I know how this is going to end. So why start? Why try to teach this person? I don't believe they're going to become a faithful Christian. So now that's a weariness that we need to avoid. But as the preacher here is describing, it can be difficult when the efforts you're putting forth don't produce anything. Now he goes on to say, all things are full of labor. To grow as a Christian, to preach the word, to learn how to preach the word, to conquer our lusts, to learn the scriptures and to grow in them, to change our lives, to add to and take from. All parts of Christianity are full of labor. No question about that. Why would Jesus say, if you want to follow me, deny yourself, carry your cross, and lose your life for my sake? What do we need a cross for? Why would Christians need to carry the same cross? Three different times in the scriptures it says, carry your own cross. If you don't carry your own cross, Jesus said in Matthew chapter 10, you're not worthy of me. In Luke, he says, if you don't deny yourself and carry your own cross and come after me, because he who would save his life, you don't want that cross, you're going to lose it. So all things are full of labor. Every aspect of Christianity requires the very best that we have. You remember how Paul illustrated it in 1 Corinthians chapter 9? Those who run in a race all run, and they exercise self-control in all things. Self-control can lead to weariness. You can't eat what you want. You can't sleep as much as you want. You have to hurt and be in pain because you're repeating these exercises over and over, getting your cardiovascular system up to shape. It's full of labor to run in a race. It is full of labor to become someone who graduates from school with an education that will actually develop them. It's easy to go through school, just sit there, look outside. But all things are full of labor if you really want to accomplish something. Man cannot express it. The eye is not satisfied with seeing, nor the ear filled with hearing. That which has been is what will be. That which is done is what will be done. There is nothing new under the sun. Is there anything of which it may be said, see, this is new, it has already been in ancient times before us? There is no remembrance of former things, nor will there be any remembrance of things that are to come by those who will come after. The scriptures are full of what I call the cycle of the judges. I mean, we see it in the judges, but you actually see it throughout the history of the human race. And that is, when people are trodden under, they need God. But once they find God and they use God's word to remove most of the difficulties of their life, the wisdom he gives and the self-control he gives, but once they reach a certain level, then they, as Paul said in Romans chapter 1, they knew God, didn't glorify him as God, got tired, didn't pray as they should, didn't try to grow as they should, their senseless heart was darkened, professing themselves to be wise, they became fools, and they exchanged the glory of God for creeping things and beasts of the earth, idols. It happened during Noah's days. It happened at the Tower of Babel. It happened after God called Abraham, when the children of Israel came out of Egypt totally corrupted, and an entire generation had to be put to death in order to have faithfulness for one generation, the generation after after Joshua. Then what? From that point on, the cycle of the judges. They were wealthy. They stopped serving God. God sent an adversary. The adversary brought them low. They began to cry out to God. God saved them. They became wealthy again. When they became wealthy, they fell away. How many times, how many judges are there? Probably about 12. Then the kings come. In Israel, there were no good kings. They never came back. In Judah, there was a good king and a bad king and a good king and 5 bad kings and then a good king and another good king and then another bad king. What fascinates me is the people follow the leader. The leader's good, they follow the leader, which makes you wonder how sincere they are, because as soon as they get a bad leader, they go right off into sin. It makes you wonder, are these people serving God because they love God or because of the pressure? I set my heart to seek and search out by wisdom concerning all that is done under heaven. This burdensome task God has given to the sons of man, by which they may be exercised. Now we see that in the physical realm, but it's also in the spiritual realm, because that's what Paul is warning against. Don't become weary. It is a burdensome task. Now Jesus says in Matthew 11, take my yoke upon you, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light. But he's making a comparison there between the burden of sin and the burden of the cross. The cross is lighter, but he's not saying here that this is an easy task. Why would he say, you need to carry your cross and give up your life for me? Verse 14, I have seen all the works that are done, and indeed all is vanity and a grasping for the wind. What is crooked cannot be made straight, and what is lacking cannot be numbered. Sin is a tough thing to get rid of. It's painful. It's a burden. Day after day. Conquering. Gaining ground, losing ground. Gaining more ground, losing a little ground. Gaining more. It's tough. It's an upward call, Paul says. He said, well, we'll get to that verse in a minute, so I won't bring it up right now, but it's difficult. And verse 18 is absolutely true in the spiritual realm, and much wisdom is much grief. As Paul said, I have unceasing pain in my heart for my brethren that I can't save. And as we grow as a Christian and we look back on our lives, we feel grieved at the kind of life we lived. So, we need to influence ourselves. You have persevered and have patience. So we need perseverance. We need patience. We need to labor and not become weary. And so all the verses that we looked at earlier now come back to us as warnings. Warnings against what can happen. Now, as I said a moment ago, if Christianity is such an easy thing and all we have to do, it's just kind of a secondary hobby. When we have time for it, we do it. When we don't, we do other things. Why are these verses being in here? What the Lord is expecting and what some people are giving are not the same. And so we need to look at the quality of our Christian service. If we've never been weary, if we've never put forth so much effort that we've been tired and we have been discouraged, why would the Lord tell us? Now, the Lord never was discouraged because he was perfect. The difference between wanting to do something and feeling forced to do it. That's the difference between the Olympic contender and the young man who's in high school and gym class and is told you have to run a mile today and he doesn't want to. Whereas the guy who is setting his life toward excelling, that's nothing to him. So the efforts that we have to put out lead to weariness or lead to accomplishment and a sense of accomplishment and a preparation to take on more the next day. It's all based on grudgingly or necessity or cheerfulness. And we all have to assess that in our spiritual walk from time to time. Count it all joy when you fall into manifold trials. That's not an easy thing to do. Matter of fact, oftentimes when we're in the middle of that trial, that's the last verse we even remember. I should be happy right now. I should be happy. I should be taking this because there's a purpose to it. Just like there's a purpose to those people, whether they be runners, whether they be swimmers, whether they be gymnastics, whatever it is. There's so many Olympic events, and each one of them has required somebody to pay the absolute most that they have, because you can't become the best in the world by having to do something. Your people shall be volunteers. We don't have to. We want to. The trials and tribulations along the way are badges. Remember what Paul said, I bear in my body the marks of Christ? Well, he wasn't talking about something simple. He was talking about, what does he say? Been beaten three times. Once was I stoned. Been in the shipwrecked in the deep. I think it was three times. Fastings often. In cold and heat. Why? Because he was a servant of the Lord and he was willing to spend and be spent. He never got weary. Weariness is for the people who are only doing it because they have to. So much work for so much pay. Many Christians think that Christianity is only to be done so I can get a reward. But that reward is so far away, sometimes we, as Jesus said in some of the parables, when the master's away, cat's away, the mice will play. Same basic concept. Your people will be volunteers. A free will offering. Freely, willingly. Take my life. Let it be wholly consecrated to thee. We sing it. Can we live it and not be weary of it? I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God. That's the motivation. God has been so kind and so compassionate and so merciful to us. Well, why did he do that? Well, in Titus it says that he gave himself for us, for his own special people, a people zealous for good works. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice. In other words, my body's not mine anymore. And the decisions that I make need to be based on Scripture and not on what I want. A living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service, for you were bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. Now, when we can focus on this, we never get tired. We never say, I'm doing as much as I can do. We keep looking for more to do. Gratitude to God, love, respect, awe, and reverence. It's fascinating when the children of Israel came out of through the Red Sea, came to Mount Sinai, they heard God speak, and then God said, I want you to build me a tabernacle. And finally, he said, I want free will offerings. Finally, the workers come and say, we have too much. And yet the same people all died in the wilderness. With their free will offerings, they got weary. They couldn't seem to hang on to that gratitude and appreciation and submission long enough to keep them from murmuring and grumbling and getting weary. We don't have enough food to eat. We don't have enough water. We're sick of this manna. Why'd they say that? Because they were weary of the sacrifices. When Korah came and said, you haven't brought us to a land of milk and honey. You've brought us into this wilderness, and now you're telling us we're going to die here. Well, we don't want to die here. They got tired. And as God swore in his wrath, they'll never enter my rest. In 2 Peter chapter 1, and I don't want to spend too much time on this, but Peter uses some motivations there before he says we need to add to our faith. He says, grace and peace are multiplied to you. So there's one motivation. When we feel God's grace, God's unmerited favor, this is a gift that we didn't deserve to live as a Christian, to make these sacrifices for God and to hear on the judgment day, well done, good and faithful servants. Angels don't get that second chance. When angels sin, they're cast into darkness and chains to wait for the day, but not us. God sent his son to die for us so that we could do this, and we need to appreciate his divine power has granted us all thanks. When God created the heavens and the earth, he did all the heavy lifting. But when he created man, he said, I want you to tend the garden. I want you to do the work. After sin, he said, in the sweat of your brow, you're going to work the soil. But we have some precious and exceeding great promises. We know our labor is not in vain in the Lord, and we can become partakers of the divine nature. That's what all this labor is for, so I can look more like God and less like the devil, so that I can really become a son of God, not by grace, but by hard work and effort and grit and determination, just like the Olympic runner who exercises self-control in all things. And Paul says, I buffet my body and bring it into submission, lest after I preach to others, I myself might become disqualified. I'm not going to get weary. So how do we feel about all this? Are we grateful still? Does it lead us to a sense of duty, not forced, but enjoyed and willingly shouldered? There's never too much for the devout Christian. He's not going to murmur. He's not going to complain. He's always going to be ready for more. Do our feelings of being highly favored lead us to an attitude of zeal and diligence? Of all people on earth, Christians are blessed. It comes at a cost. When that Olympic runner or swimmer is standing there getting his gold medal or silver medal, it's all worth it. But like Paul said, not everybody gets that, but it's still worth it. If we allow these things to do what they were designed to do, we're going to be highly motivated and excited to do our part. It's never, I have to do this. It's always, what a privilege to get to do this. Here's how it should be. Not that I've already obtained or am already made perfect, but I press on, if so be, that I may lay hold of that for which I was also laid hold on by Christ Jesus. Paul never got weary because he saw it as an upward climb. He saw the top of the mountain. He said, I want to get there, and I'm going to take it like a sandwich, one bite at a time, one day at a time, 20 miles here, 10 miles here, 5 miles here, this growth, that growth, adding to my faith, virtue, knowledge, self-control, putting to death the things of the flesh, sowing to the Spirit, removing the things that shouldn't be there, adding the things that should be there. I press on. Verse 13, brethren, I don't count myself yet to have laid hold. I'm not tired. One thing I do, forgetting the things which are behind and stretching forward to the things which are before, I press on toward the goal for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. That's what the Olympic people are doing. They're pressing on for the goal of the prize. And so are we, and so was Paul. Verse 15, let us therefore, as many as are perfect or mature, be thus minded or think like this. We think like this. We want to be spiritually mature. We want to think of ourselves as men and women who can eat meat and not milk. But if we're mature, we're going to think like Paul does in verses 12 through 14. If in anything you are otherwise minded, God will reveal it to you. Are we ready for more? Or do we have enough? I can't take any more, Lord. Tell that preacher to start preaching on heaven. I don't want to hear all these responsibilities week after week after week. But the preacher's commanded to preach the word, to be urgent in season and out of season, to reprove, rebuke, and exhort with all longsuffering and teaching. What are we reproving about? Things we're doing that are wrong. What are we rebuking about? Things we know are wrong and we won't change. What are we exhorted to do? To put forth the effort and toil. There's no point in talking about heaven if we're never going to get there. It's more important for us to be told what we need to do to get there and be working on it than it is to talk about the prize all the time. Let us therefore, as many as are mature, be thus minded, and if anything you are otherwise minded, this God shall reveal to you. Here's why we can't get weary. Whereunto you have attained, by that same rule, let us walk. How did Paul do it? Well, he says in verse 11, if by any means I may attain to the resurrection of the dead. This was the crown that Paul was looking for, the crown of life. In 2 Timothy 4, I fought the good fight. I've finished the race. I've kept the faith. Finally, there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will give to me on that day, and not to me only, but also to all who have loved his appearing. Now, Paul would think about that day after day after day after day. Are we? If that's what we're thinking about, today's a new day to work as hard as we can to get where we need to be. In Hebrews chapter 12, let us also, seeing as we are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses. Now, we talked about that in Ecclesiastes. That which has been is that which shall be. That which has been done is that which will be done. There's nothing new under the sun. This great cloud of witnesses. What could David motivate us to do? What could Samson, who made so many blunders, and yet at the end of his life, how would he counsel us regarding how we should have lived our lives? What about Moses? What about Elijah? We have a great cloud of witnesses. So what do? We lay aside those weights that could make us weary, and the sin which doth so easily beset us, which can also hold us down, and run with patience the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. And then the verse continues with the passage we started with. Let us not be weary. Let us not be weary. Looking unto Jesus. Therefore, this is a conclusion. Therefore, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. Now, I understand that there are many people in the audience today who didn't need to hear this sermon. You're doing it. But the preacher doesn't just look to the strong, has to look at the weak. If there's anyone in the audience today who sees themselves in this picture and they become weary, pick yourself up. It's not too late. Never too late, as long as we're alive and in this life, to turn things around, to repent, and to do the first works. And so as we conclude our lesson this morning, we have a decision to make, as we do every sermon. And that decision is there anything we need to do? Is there any changes we need to make? Do we need to repent? Do we need to obey the gospel? Do we need to go home and tell God we're sorry? Do the first works. Get busy again. If we can help you in any way, we invite you to come while we together stand and sing.